You want to turn with me to the end of the book of Esther. We're planning on concluding this series here today. And so we're in Esther chapter 9, and we'll include the last three verses of chapter 10, of course, there to finish out this series. And before I get started, I'll just go ahead and give you a little understanding of what's going on the next few weeks, because I know many have already asked and many more will ask, so it'd just be easier this way. So next week we're looking at Psalm 89, considering the faithfulness of God. And so hopefully we can even think back through over the last year and how we've seen God being faithful. And then the next Sunday we'll plan on looking at Matthew chapter 2 and the account of the wise men. And then the last Sunday of this month, the plan is to look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and seeing how Jesus was in the beginning, because then starting in January, we're going to go through a series in the book of Genesis. And so that's kind of what we're looking at over the next few weeks, and then, of course, even next year. So with that, you don't have to ask where you're going to next for a while. And so we're almost a year out and kind of know what direction we're going. So today we're finishing up the book of Esther. Do you ever take the time to reflect on how God has worked in your life? Just stopping and thinking about how God has worked, what he has done. Do you see his hand at work in your life? And do you give him the credit when it becomes very obvious that he is the one working? We see that here at the end of Esther, where they spend really some extra time thinking through what God has done, really putting in order the fact that they are going to, on an annual basis, remember how God has worked on their behalf. And so we've seen it through the book of Esther, and now we see them kind of concluding things and really Mordecai and Esther putting into place this festival, and so that they could remember on an annual basis. And so I ask you to follow along as I read the text, starting in Esther chapter 9 and verse 20. Then Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to celebrate the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same month annually. Because of those days, the Jews rid themselves of their enemies, and it was a month which was turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday. But they should make them days of feasting and rejoicing and sending portions of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Thus the Jews undertook what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, the son of Hammedath the Agagite, the adversary of all the Jews, had schemed against the Jews to destroy them and had cast Pur, that is the lot, to disturb them and destroy them. But when it came to the king's attention, he commanded by letter that his wicked scheme, which he had devised against the Jews, should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. And because of the instructions in this letter, both what they had seen in this regard and what had happened to them, the Jews established and made a custom for themselves and for their descendants and for all those who allied themselves with them, so that they would not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to their regulation and according to their appointed time annually. So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews, or their memory fade from their descendants. Then Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. He sent letters to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, namely words of peace and truth, to establish these days of Purim at their appointed times, just as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had established for them, and just as they had established for themselves and for their descendants, with instructions for their times of fasting and their lamentations. The command of Esther established these customs for Purim. And it was written in the book. Now King Ahasuerus laid a tribute on the land and on all the coastlands of the sea, and all the accomplishments of his authority and strength, and the full account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king advanced him. Are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and in favor with his many kinsmen, one who sought the good of his people, and one who spoke for the welfare of his whole nation. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can look at your word now. Lord, we thank you for this study in the book of Esther and how we have seen your hand at work to provide and protect for your people. And Lord, we thank you that as we look at this, we can look as well at how you have provided and protected us. Lord, you have protected us from our own sinfulness and destructive ways by providing for us a Savior in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we ask that you would help us now as we study your word, that you would give us understanding, that you would give us the grace to accurately apply this to our own lives individually. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. On both days of the feast, the modern Jews read over the Megillah, or Book of Esther, in their synagogues. And so think about someone doing this as a Jew. The copy read must not be printed, but written on vellum in the form of a roll. And the names of the 10 sons of Haman are written on it. The reader must pronounce all these names in one breath. And I mentioned that last week where I had trouble getting through it in 10 breaths with 10 names. It'd be a real struggle, but this is what they do. They just kind of, in a sense, gloss over those names. And whenever Haman's name is pronounced as they're reading through the book of Esther, they make a terrible noise in the synagogue. Some drum with their feet on the floor, and the boys have mallets with which they knock and make a noise. And so that clearly, in a sense, making fun of Haman, who so badly wanted recognition, and even to this day has the recognition in the form of mocking all throughout the world in Jewish synagogues. He got that recognition, just not the way he wanted it. Can't help but think of the phrase, you know, be careful what you ask for, you just might get it. I think Haman has gotten, in a sense, that recognition that he had so wanted, but in a form of mocking. We see verses 20 and through 22 of our text, the deliverance is public. And so just kind of recounting back, this last section is kind of reviewing some of the things that we already know is taking place, but the deliverance is public. Those Jews throughout the empire would have been awaiting the results of what had happened. They're waiting to hear how things turned out. In their specific communities, they knew that they were successful at defending themselves. But they would not have known what had taken place throughout the rest of the empire until they received word. And so they're kind of listening, they're waiting to hear, and finally they're hearing, and that deliverance is made public. We see verses 20 and 21, the decision to party. And Mordecai was keeping track of everything that took place. He was listening, he was keeping track, the king was, Esther was, and it's time now to celebrate, to party. It's not exactly clear what specifically Mordecai wrote and what form those writings took. We would assume that much of what he wrote would have been similar to the contents of the book of Esther. Some actually suggest, and I think it's very likely, that Mordecai is the author of the book of Esther, but we're not sure of that. It doesn't say that anywhere. Mordecai made sure that there were copies of the things that he wrote, and that the information was delivered to every Jew throughout the Persian Empire. So no one would be left in the dark. Everyone knew what had happened, knew what then was expected of them. Repeatedly throughout the book of Esther, there have been letters written to communicate important decisions. There was a letter written when Vashti was removed as queen. Then when Haman sent out his decree, and then when Mordecai sent out yet another decree. Mordecai established a day of celebration for all the Jews. We see Mordecai is not really forcing the Jews to do something new. This was something they were already doing on their own. When the Jews were given victory, their immediate response was to celebrate. Mordecai is simply confirming that celebration, saying that it's appropriate for the Jews to do this, and really to do it annually, to do it every year from that point on. You know, as believers, I think we sometimes neglect to celebrate. We sometimes think that if we're partying, it's a bad thing. Like we're supposed to keep our emotions of joy inside. But we see all throughout Scripture celebrating by God's people because of the things he has done. Over and over and over. What did David do? He danced in the streets. I'm not saying that we need to go dancing in the streets. But sometimes I see Christians and they're so down in the dumps. And like you can't do anything to get them excited. We have a reason to celebrate. The way we express our celebration may be different than other believers. We might be different from each other here, but that's okay. Let's be willing to celebrate. However it is you decide to do so, we should be celebrating. Because we have a risen Savior. We see verse 22, the desire to provide. The desire to provide. It was clear that God had changed things for the Jews. They were able to get rid of their enemies. And as a result, they saw how God had worked. They so decisively defeated their enemies that they now had an established reputation in which others would not challenge them. The Jews went from being sure that they would be murdered by their enemies to having defeated those very same enemies and having a great confidence in their continued prosperity at the hand of God. The Jews wanted to then be an encouragement to others. As they were celebrating God's deliverance from their enemies, Mordecai encourages them to look around and see if there are those less fortunate. See if there's others that don't have the means to celebrate. They were to identify those people and help them, to give to them, so they too could celebrate. This was a victory for all the Jews, since they were all to be eliminated. So all the Jews should be celebrating. As Christians, we too should remember and celebrate what God has done. We've done that here this morning. We observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the death and resurrection of Christ. We regularly celebrate this so that we are reflecting on our salvation that is through Christ and through Him alone. So we don't forget that significance. And so our children see that it is important as well. Mordecai's letter encouraged the Jews to celebrate and recounts for them some of the details that had transpired leading up to that time. We see verses 23 through 28, the delinquents are punished. The author starts this section by reminding us of Haman. Haman and his plot against the Jews and his son's demise. We see first of all verses 23 and 24, the destruction is prohibited. The Jews were receptive to what Mordecai said. They had already started celebrating their deliverance rather spontaneously. They didn't really need to be encouraged to do so, but Mordecai encourages them to make it a practice that they would set aside this time each year to remember how God had worked. They were glad to accept Mordecai's suggestion and make it a regular practice. Haman was tricky in how he put his plan into motion. And so it's kind of recounting here, starting in verse 24, what went down with Haman and what he had done and the response by the king. Haman devised that plan. You remember this. He presented it to the king without mentioning who it was that was coming after him, supposedly. It was the Jews, of course, that Haman had a problem with. He never tells the king that it was the Jews, doesn't tell them, him who it is, just says that there's this people group that doesn't obey your laws, very likely going to cause you problems. And so the king was receptive to the plan because he was made to believe his life was in danger. The plot is able to be pushed forward out of fear of death. Haman casts lots to determine on exactly what day he would schedule for this destruction of the Jews. The word pur was an Assyrian word meaning lot. And so that's how it came up with its name. Then we see verses 25 and 26, the deviousness is perceived. When the king found out, he took action against Haman. And so the king did not realize what he was doing when he gave Haman his ring, gave him the authority to have this group of people killed that was supposedly a threat to him. After a month or so, when Esther came to the king and two banquets were held, Esther then revealed to the king exactly what was going on, that she was a Jew and that Haman wanted her dead. She allowed the king at this time to understand all these things. When the king understood that his queen was scheduled to be executed, he didn't like that very much. It was because of what Haman had done. And so he ordered the execution of Haman. The king was pleased for Haman to receive that same embarrassment, you remember, that was actually planned for Mordecai. And so a specific festival was established for celebration. By calling this festival Purim, it almost seems like they wanted to remember the specifics as to how Haman came up with the date to eliminate the Jews. And maybe in a sense, make fun of him for the outcome. And so again, even remembering at Purim each year, the Jews are in a sense making fun of Haman. The Jews were not only given information through Mordecai's letter, but they also had firsthand experiences to these events. They saw what had took place as they gathered their forces together to protect themselves against those that would attack them. All this information would have been passed down to the next generation, so their descendants would understand why they were celebrating Purim. They wanted to make sure that each of the different generations would have known exactly what was going on. And then we see verses 27 and 28, the dates are picked. They did not want to forget what God had done for them. And so the Jews put it on their annual calendar to celebrate Purim. Do any of us need to be reminded when to celebrate Christmas? I don't think any of us need to know that. We know it's December 25th. Now, some people might not know when to celebrate, you know, fireworks with July 4th. You know, they might struggle with that. No, I don't know. But December 25th, we know that that is Christmas. But yet it's still just about any calendar that you pick up, it's printed there. You're going to be hard-pressed to find a calendar that doesn't have Christmas listed on there. If they list any type of holiday, it's going to list that. But yet we don't need it. The Jews made sure that Purim was a major event in their lives, and they did not want to risk missing it at all. It was just as significant to them as we think of as Christmas or Easter. They were not going to miss it. All those who were the allies of the Jews were invited to celebrate along with them. Remember, according to chapter 9 and verse 3, there were many military officials that helped the Jews to be able to defeat their enemies. Remember, they came alongside. They wanted to be supportive of Mordecai. They understood the power and position that he had, and so they would have come along to help defend the Jews. Also in chapter 8, verse 17, we saw that many among the peoples of the land became Jews. Many saw what was transpiring, what was taking place with God at work, having put Esther into place years previous. And so what took place, where there were many that said, you know, I'm converting to Judaism. I see that their God is the real God. And so there was a lot taking place. And so they as well wanted their descendants to celebrate. There was no Jew exempt from the expectation to take this time every year to stop and celebrate the wonderful deliverance of God. They were excited about what God had done, and for the rest of their lives, every year, they're going to celebrate it. Then we see verses 29 through 32, the descendants are prompted. The desire of both Mordecai and Esther is that Purim would be celebrated by all the Jewish descendants. They did not want this to be for just a couple of years and then forgotten about. The deliverance that God had provided was nothing short of a miracle, and it deserved annual recognition and celebration. We see verses 29 through 31, the days for peace. The days for peace. A second letter was sent out with instructions. It appears that the first letter was sent solely by Mordecai, while this letter is sent from both Mordecai and Queen Esther. This letter was sent to confirm the first and to add a little further instruction. And so the second letter is sent out to the entire Persian Empire of 127 provinces. Just like the original decrees needed to be made to everyone, every language, these letters were the same way, made to everyone in every language, so everyone understood what was taking place. And so the letters included an encouragement that they could now enjoy peace from their enemies and that truth would prevail. The second letter told them what should be part of the celebration. While scholars are not in agreement as to the meaning of the fasting and crying or lamentations that are referred to here, one possibility is that it's referring to Mordecai and Esther before she went to the king. You might remember Mordecai was in the street, distraught over the scheduled day of execution for the Jews, and Esther took 3 days to fast before going before the king. Then we see verse 32, the development of Purim. God used Esther through all these events. We want to remember that God was behind all the events of Esther's life, just like he is behind all the events of our lives. Nothing surprises God. God allowed the king to make an unwise decision and to depose Vashti in chapter 1. God made sure that Esther was beautiful and had a sweet spirit about her so that she would be chosen to be queen in chapter 2. God allowed for Mordecai to overhear a plot against the king and relay the information to Esther, who told the king. God caused the king to not be able to sleep at night and have the specific page to be read to him that recorded the situation in which Mordecai saved his life. Now God uses Esther to establish the celebration of Purim. These events were recorded for others to read as well. We're not sure exactly what book is being talked about there in verse 32, but we should not consider this to be the book of Esther we have in our Bible. This was most likely some book in which the events of the Persian Empire were recorded, and that's mentioned in a previous chapter as well, mentioned in chapter 10 here where it says the book of the Chronicles. It could be that book that it's referring to. And then we see in chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, the dynasty is prosperous. The dynasty is prosperous. So the book of Esther ends with a summary of the Persian Empire, and the greatness of Mordecai. The fact that Mordecai, a Jew, was in this type of position in the Persian Empire is clearly the hand of God. It made no other sense. It was God that put him in this position. We see verses 1 and 2, the description of power. The king put a tax in place. Not much is said about this tax other than that it was for those throughout the whole empire. The king was powerful, although not very wise. And so he's kind of raising taxes here. He's taxing them, and yet he seems to get away with it. Now, the best we understand from history, I think it was within 10 years he was assassinated. And so there were people that didn't like the king, and maybe this was part of it. I don't really know. But he taxed the people, part of the reason why he's probably doing so well and is so wealthy. We see Mordecai's advancement was recorded in the official documents. It seems possible that the reason that King Ahasuerus' power is described here is because that helps us understand how powerful Mordecai is. He was second in command only to the king. If the king was the most powerful one who ever lived up to that point, then it would stand to reason that his second in command was a pretty powerful man as well. And so I think that's the reason why it's even described here, the power of the king, the wealth of the king, the great dynasty that he had. It's because it reflects on how great Mordecai is. Then we see finally, verse 3, the designation before the people. Mordecai was elevated to second in command behind the king. He had a great reputation with his fellow Jews. They all loved him. Why wouldn't they? He prevented Haman's plot. He helped them avoid execution. He was on their side. It seems like even after that point, he was negotiating and things along those lines for them. So the Jewish people really liked Mordecai. He made sure to take care of his people. Even past Mordecai's initially saving their lives, it appears that he made sure the Jews were well provided for. He took care of them. But ultimately, it was God taking care of them, as we see all throughout the book. The book of Esther is very interesting in that it never mentions God. But if you believe in God, you would be hard-pressed to say that he's not there. If you understand and you're going to give credit to God, you're going to see that all throughout the events of the book of Esther, it was God at work. The reading of the scroll at the Purim festival transformed what could have been a depraved party into an opportunity for contemplating the providence of God. They didn't just get together to celebrate. The Jews, even to this day, don't just simply get together to celebrate. They do celebrate, but they read the book of Esther because they want to be reminded of the providence of God. If ritual becomes separated from narrative, there's a very real danger that the participants will infuse it with their own meaning. They'll start coming up with their own meaning of what this celebration is about. In the early centuries AD, some Jews apparently erected Haman on a cross and abused him as a surrogate of Jesus. They infused the symbol with a meaning that was not part of the original narrative. You know, we can do that very easily. There's this one account that I came across. Terry Fulham tells the story of a church where a new minister was informed by some of the members of his congregation that he was doing communion wrong. The previous minister, they explained, had always touched the radiator before he consecrated the communion elements. The new minister, apparently somewhat insecure, decided to call the former pastor to find out what this peculiar ritual signified. The old minister explained that he touched the radiator before picking up the chalice to discharge the static electricity. So then he wouldn't shock the people when they drank from the cup. Without the story, the people of the congregation ascribed their own meaning to this little ritual. We too must be sure that we do not allow the forms of our faith to become separated from the story. There are typically reasons for the things we do and the ways we do them, but these reasons can be lost with the passing of time. Our activities can become just empty rituals, or they can devolve into dangerous distortions of their original intent. We already see the sad effects of this in our society, as modern Christmas observances often seem to glorify greed instead of Jesus. We've allowed the celebration to become separated from the story, and it's been perverted. Unfortunately for the majority of the Jews that celebrate the Feast of Purim, they refuse to accept the deliverance from Haman that's provided through Esther to the Jews as a picture of what Christ provides for us in salvation. We are often blind to God's working in our lives. But if we are blind to God's gift of salvation through Christ, we have no hope. And so as we think about the book of Esther, and the deliverance that's provided for the Jews, it should point us to the cross and the deliverance that is provided for us through Christ. That is the point of the book of Esther. God provides deliverance, and he has done so through Jesus Christ. May we be reflecting on God's goodness, and may we share with the next generation what God has done, and why we have a reason to celebrate. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you that we indeed have a reason to celebrate. Lord, may we not grow complacent. May we not just so focus on ourselves that we forget to remember the great gift that we have in salvation through Christ. Lord, as this holiday season is upon us, may we celebrate. But Lord, may we tell the story of why we're celebrating. It's because of Christ and what he's done for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.